The psalmist writes, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Our gracious God, we praise you that you are the one who leads and guides and shepherds your people. And we ask now that as we come to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit you would be powerfully at work, teaching us about him, teaching us about ourselves and our need for him, helping us to see the great privilege of access to you through Jesus, and teaching us how to pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Mark said, the readings from the Green Booklet, page 39, should you wish to follow. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 38 down to chapter 11, verse 4, on page 39. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'"
Thank you, Alan, very much indeed, and may I add my welcome to you. Our subject this lunchtime is prayer, and that much is very clear to us from verse 1 of the reading we've just had. Please keep it open on page 39. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Luke is teaching us what it means to be a person who has received Jesus. And last week, if you missed last week's talk, please go online, download it, and listen to it, because it was a very, very important issue we were considering. Last week, we saw that we are people who put first things first, that there is just one priority for a person who has received Jesus, and that is to listen to him. So please go online, download it. It's 22 minutes, and you could listen to it on your iPod or something like that. This week, it's prayer, speaking to him. And I reckon that pretty much everybody prays at some stage or another. You show me a man or woman who claims never to have prayed, and in 98% of cases, I'll show you a man or woman who is not telling the truth. 2 years ago now, I had the great privilege of going to Ballykinla to speak to two rifles before their tour to Afghanistan on Remembrance Day at their service. And I was picked up by Rifleman Harrison from the airport. And in the course of our journey, it emerged he'd been in action in Iraq just 18 months earlier. And we got talking about it. During the tour, his armoured vehicle had been received a direct hit, during which time the driver was killed. And he was blown with the fourth of the explosion up into the capsule that the commander sits in and was wedged there and totally unable to move. And I said to him, "What did you do when you were waiting to be rescued?" And without a second's pause, he said, "I prayed." In fact, he then went on to say that in that tour of Iraq, it was a regular feature before they went out on patrol time after time after time, that these little groups of 8, 10 soldiers would huddle together and say their prayers. They were led, actually, by the Fijians, because most of the British soldiers had long since forgotten what to say. I heard a talk this summer of a man who'd been out in Afghanistan, and he said exactly the same in Afghanistan. He said, in the quiet solitude, in that moment of utter aloneness before you head out onto the street, it is not at all uncommon to find little huddles of soldiers saying their prayers. Well, there's our subject. I think pretty much everyone at some stage or another prays a prayer. Jesus prayed in his humanity, and in humility, God the Son prayed to God the Father. He prayed at his baptism. He went up onto the mountain to pray all night. He prayed alone. He prayed with others. Prayer was a normal, regular, disciplined part of his life. In fact, the level of my prayerlessness is a measure of my self-sufficient, arrogant pride. The atheist does not pray. His faith system tells that he can go it alone in God's world. He is proud. The humble pray. But it's all very well knowing that we ought to pray. The disciples actually want to know how to pray. And therefore today we enter, as it were, the school of prayer. Last week we learned that we must listen, but one thing is necessary for the person who has received Jesus. This week we are taught how to speak. Christian prayer is always speaking to God. We never listen to God in Christian prayer. We listen to God by listening to his word. He has spoken it authoritatively, sufficiently, finally. That's where we hear God speak. Prayer is always in the Bible speaking to God. It's never presented as listening to God. So then what should we say? Well, we're going to look at the person to whom we pray and the priorities for which we pray. And I think we won't have time for the practice of prayer, and we will tackle that next week because we're going to have a second week in the school of prayer. Straight away, in telling us to pray Father, Jesus shows us that Christian prayer is unlike all other prayer. The word is literally Abba, and much to the fury of many devoted mothers, it is the first and simplest word a child ever learns to say. One father was trying to persuade to me the other day that the first word his child said was golf club, but I don't believe him for one second. We all know they always say dada first. It's the most intimate term of address, isn't it? Daddy. That is the language we are encouraged to use when we speak to our Creator, if we're Christian. The one who flung stars into space. The one who orders every detail of our universe. The one who ordained the finest intricacies of the most delicate little system you can imagine. And he tells us as Christians to pray, Dada. So then Christian prayer is to be relational, not ritualistic. Christian prayer is a friendship, not a formula. Christian prayer is living, active, and experiential, not dead religious rote. And that makes Christian prayer unlike any other prayer in the world. Very simply, it is the Christian gospel that fuels all Christian prayer. There is a confident boldness to Christian prayer. We don't tiptoe into God's presence like a nervous courtier lacking assurance. We enter into God's presence proudly as a child, because the gospel tells us that he chose us in eternity. He called us in history. He sent his son to die for us at Calvary. He loves us. He's redeemed us. He's bought us out of the land of slavery to sin and Satan and into his own family as a precious adopted child. And therefore there's a boldness and a confidence about Christian prayer. Father. And then there's a relational intimacy to Christian prayer. We come to God as Father. He knows us inside out. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows every one of the days ordained for us. He is near to everybody who calls on him. He loves us. He clothes the lily of the valley. He cares for the sparrow. He loves us. How much more does he care for us? There is a relational intimacy. And then there's a personal immediacy to Christian prayer. You know, sometimes you get the impression that prayer is like kind of firing an arrow up into the air and not really sure if there's a target up there in the clouds at all. No, if we pray Father, we're praying to a person. And there's a personal immediacy to our prayer. We're not just praying into the air. We're praying to the one who has shown himself to be personally concerned for us. And that makes Christian prayer unlike any other kind of prayer you will find in the world. The Hindu prays mantra-like, often seeking to twist the arm of the Hindu deities. You sometimes hear Christians praying like that, either shouting at God or babbling at God or repeating prayers over and over and over again as if God can't hear or isn't paying attention. That's not Christian prayer. The Buddhist prays, spinning his prayer wheel, which operates more like a good luck charm than anything else. That's not Christian prayer. The Muslim prays to God out of duty, seeking to earn acceptance 5 times a day. His God is a remote and distant deity, and in the 99 names for God, not one of them is Father. And that's not Christian prayer either. The secularist changes course in a moment of desperate need as the bomb falls or the plane descends or the market collapses. But his cry is uttered to someone whom he doesn't know and has spent all his life avoiding. And that's not Christian prayer. True prayer, Christian prayer, boldly confident, relationally intimate, personally immediate. It is an immense privilege, isn't it? I've been a Christian now 30 years, and I have to say, I cannot imagine the poverty of not being able to pray to my Father in heaven who cares for me. Do you remember that old hymn we used to sing? Some of you oldies will remember it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials? And there will be some of us with real trials. Have we temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Well, there will be. If we were to go round row after row, there will be troubles all over the place. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's a great privilege, isn't it? The person to whom we pray. Well, we should really have 5 talks on the Lord's Prayer, probably 6 or 7. We're only just done the first word of the Lord's Prayer. Let's now get into the content of our prayer. We could spend the whole time talking about our Father in heaven and what a privilege it is to be able to speak to him as a loved child. Now, the priorities for which we pray. Well, most of you, I expect, will know that the Lord's Prayer is really intended as a set of headings from which a whole stream of prayerful concern is meant to mushroom out or flow out. Each heading is used as we pray for ourselves and the concerns that God has laid on our hearts. The intention is not that the Lord's Prayer should be repeated mantra-like again and again, mechanically, without engaging our mind. Rather, it is designed to inform the priorities of our prayer, headings, if you like, under which we pray for a whole range of things. Hallowed be your name. That immediately reverses any hint that our relational prayer become too sort of back-slappingly matey, buddy-buddy. There's no sentimental goo here as we approach our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And the word to hallow means literally to make separate, to set apart, to consecrate. So this is a prayer that the name of God, as pure, holy, morally set apart and perfect, be honoured and recognised by everybody. Hallowed be your name here in the city. May your name be honoured in my office, in my life, amongst my family, in every deal, every encounter of the day. God's name speaks of his purity, his goodness, his justice, his truth, his kindness, his generosity, his protection, his compassion. Wherever God's name is hallowed, set apart, there we find the good of humanity promoted. Wherever his name is denied, there we find the destructive influences of secularism advanced. True Christian prayer begins with a radical change of priority, such that we are praying for his name to be hallowed, not my name to be hallowed. May your name be first today. So it's not me and my personal ambition that is the centre of true Christian prayer, not, dear Lord Jesus, please show me which stock to pick as I shut my eye and throw the dart, or, dear Lord Jesus, please help me to get that promotion this year, or, dear Lord Jesus, please find me that perfect house with the perfect neighbours as I advance towards the estate agent. It's Our Father, may your name be hallowed. Because it's right. Because it's good. Your kingdom come is on a similar theme and has at least two time frames in mind and two groups of people in sight. It's a prayer for the kingly rule of Jesus to be advanced right now in this period of history. And it's also a prayer for the return of Jesus to come. And any Christian should be longing for Jesus to return and bring his kingdom in fully. But in the meantime, we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. Two time frames, two groups of people. It's an evangelistic prayer. May the kingly rule of Jesus advance in that person and that person and that person who never knows of Jesus, who only uses Jesus' name as a swear word. May he come to bow the knee, your kingdom come, in Fred, James, Sarah, Jane. But it's also a prayer for your own, if you like, edification, your own building up. May your kingly rule advance in my life, Lord, please, in our church's life, your kingdom come. So Luke has an abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer, and there are two requests in this part of the prayer rather than the three you find in Matthew. But even in these two requests, we can see that it's God's agenda first in Christian prayer. I used to work in the army down in Winchester, and I was rather feeble part of a workplace prayer group. I must encourage you to join any sort of workplace prayer group you can find. They're tremendously helpful, but I was a pathetic member of it. It met several miles away from the barracks. And on one occasion I went, when it came to the prayer requests, I remember that one member asked us, in all seriousness, to pray for her granny's cat. Now, let me say that I have not got a pathological vendetta against members of the feline species. I once had a cat, and some of my best friends are cats. However, you know, it's a pretty pathetic request. I hope you understand what I'm saying when I say that if actually our concern is for his name to be honoured and hallowed, and for his big requests for the advance of his kingdom, for the return of Jesus, for people across the military base in which we're to actually bow to the name of Jesus Christ and honour him. Praying for Granny's cat was a little bit far down the list, really. Now, it's in this broader context, and only in this broader context, that we urge then to pray about ourselves. But again, as we pray about ourselves, notice that the agenda, again, is to have everything reshaped to fit with God's purposes. So these are requests that my life be fitted out and equipped and enabled to serve God. Vijay Menon, some of you will know, he was praying with us earlier this morning, and he gave me a great outline for these last three requests. Provision, give us today our daily bread. Pardon, forgive us our sins. Protect us. Protection. Lead us not into temptation. We're to pray, give us today our daily bread, which certainly includes our physical needs. So I wonder if we are so used to seeing the supermarket shelves stacked regularly that we've become almost atheistic in our lack of prayer for our daily needs. Tremendously easy just to take them for granted. I know for some of you, you will have been sort of alerted through the recession and that sort of thing to a real daily need. Well, in some senses, that can be a good thing, can't it? As it wakes us up, give us today our daily bread. But it's not just our physical need, it's our spiritual need as well. For Jesus has just told us he's going to Jerusalem to fulfill his own exodus. And in the Exodus, back in the Old Testament, God gave his people daily bread, manna from heaven, to meet their needs for the next day so that they could reach the promised land. And therefore, my prayer, give us today our daily bread, is a prayer that I will have everything needed in order to reach the promised land. Once again, this is not a prayer for Granny's cat. It's a prayer that, not a prayer that God give me the girlfriend I want, or the promotion I'm seeking, or the job offer, or the pay rise, or the 18 by 36 inch flat screen TV that I covet. This is a prayer that God equip me and enable me for the next step of his service as I make my way to his heaven. And guide me, O thy great Jehovah, great Redeemer, is a great hymn, isn't it? Feed me now and evermore, strong deliverer, ever be my strength and shield. Land me safe on Canaan's side. The rest of the prayer fits the same mold, a prayer that we might be forgiven. Jesus considers my forgiveness to be among my greatest needs daily, that I come to him and pray, forgive us our sins, for we forgive the sins of others. We come to God as one who knows what it is to be forgiven, and the fact that we forgive others is a demonstration of the fact that we know the one who forgives. And so as somebody who knows the one who forgives, I am prepared and ready to forgive others, and I come to him seeking forgiveness. And finally, lead us not into temptation. Again, I wonder when you last prayed that. Protect me, Lord, from Satan today. Guard me. You know how wicked my heart is. Please protect me. In the office a number of years ago now, my predecessor, Dick Lucas, was walking through. Somebody was preparing a talk on Ephesians 6 and the great battle and the spiritual warfare there in Ephesians 6. And they were talking about it around the office. And somebody said, Dick, why is it that so few people preach on spiritual warfare? And he replied, quick as a flash, because we don't believe it. Why don't we pray like this? Because we've forgotten we're in a battle. We've forgotten there is an enemy. The enemy, the devil, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Stay alert. Keep watch. Be awake. Lead us not into temptation. A daily prayer, my greatest need, alongside pardon and provision. Well, next week we're going to talk about the practicalities of prayer. But we've seen that prayer is a relationship. There is an intimacy, an immediacy, and a confidence to it. And we've seen that the priority of prayer is God and his agenda, even before it's me and my need. Will you pray? The well-known Australian evangelist, John Chapman, was walking along the street one day in his dog collar, and there was somebody coming the opposite way on the other side of the street. He'd never met him before, and he saw him in his dog collar, and he shouted out, "Say a prayer for me, Father." To which Chapo replied, quick as a flash, "Say one for yourself, you lazy coot." Will you pray? Will you pray personally, on your own, setting aside time each day? I am convinced that if each one of us prayed seriously, earnestly, as we'll see next week, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, that we would see the gospel of Jesus Christ advance to the benefit of the city and across the country if each one of us gave ourselves to pray that. Will you pray? You desperately need his protection. Lead us not into temptation. If you're not forgiven, you can't pray. Turn back to him in prayer now and ask for his pardon. We desperately need his daily provision. As you pray, what are you going to say? When I was a child, we used to be given all sorts of mnemonics. I remember one of them, it went stop, which I always thought was rather strange, given that we were encouraging people to start praying. Sorry, thank you, others, please. And then there was another one. I think it was acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I have a suggestion for you. How about this to shape and fashion your prayers? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Well, we're going to pray, and you have a prayer in front of you. And I suggest we all pray it together. Why don't we? We will begin, Father, and say Amen at the end. So together. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen.